This morning, the scripture I'm going to read, it's from Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and unworldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Amen. What I want to talk about, it's kind of towards the end of this scripture, but what I want to speak to us about today is redemption. We sort of know what that is. As Christians, we kind of hear this word taken about. And here it says here that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from our lawless deeds. So we're now redeemed as Christians, as believers. We're now redeemed people. So that's good news. That's great. What does that mean? What are our lawless deeds? Well, another name for lawless deeds is sin. Sins are the actions and attitudes that separate us from God. See, it's not just our actions, it's our attitudes that will separate us from God. Jesus taught that it's not just the actions, the outward actions that people take, but it's the attitudes, it's the thoughts, the intents of the heart. That's where sin originates and comes from. That's why Jesus said, if you look at your brother with hate in your heart, you're already guilty of killing them. You're already breaking the Ten Commandments, because that's where hate and envy starts there and then manifests itself in murder. So that's where he said that. So it's not just thoughts. It's not just the actions, but it's the thoughts as well. And so that's why when you go, well, I've never killed anybody. Yeah, but have you ever looked at somebody with hate? Have you ever had that? Just you wish you could get away with one? If you had a freebie, would you use it on somebody? You know, if you've ever had that kind of feeling, that's the sort of thing. And then there's the other attitudes, the jealousies, the envy, the lust, the striving against God. All those attitudes, before you become action, all those attitudes, you're already committing sin. So that's why we were all in need of salvation. And we're all born separated from God. We have this sin nature, and Jesus came to end that separation. And in doing so, he wants to redeem it. All that comes with redemption, and we wonder, what does redemption mean? I want to go into that. We're kind of familiar with redemption. It's like I get a coupon and I go to the store and I can redeem it for something. I can exchange it. And that's the idea of redemption. What it is, it's an exchange. The exchange was Jesus is going to take your sin and give you his righteousness. It's an exchange. He redeemed you. He redeemed you out of the kingdom of darkness. He redeemed you out of sin to give you a new nature. And now, before we get into redemption, I'm going to go into, like I said, I want to talk about that this morning. But before we do, I want to understand that there are some that believe that we're all God's children. You know, he created all of us, so he's going to all get along someday. He'll balance it all out. The whole balance beam thing, we think, well, we're good enough. Or, you know, maybe if my parents went to church, so I'm a Christian. You know, I used to go to church, and these are things that make us Christians, and it's not. We don't inherit our redemption through our parents or our grandparents. You don't become redeemed by simply joining or attending church, although it's a good idea to attend church. Those things are good to do, but they don't get you redemption. It all has to be, there must be an affirmative action taken at some point in your life where you made that decision to accept redemption. You had to personally, individually claim that salvation for yourself, and then you have the identity of being part of the Commonwealth of Israel, now being part of the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Okay, so as we go on now, as I talk about redemption, it's only applicable if you've had that relationship. If you haven't and you want to know more about that, that's what I'm here for. We'd be glad to talk about that afterwards, or anyone here that you know, Lou, Mary, Lewis, anybody would be glad to discuss that with you further afterwards if you'd like. But if you have received that, if you've had that experience where you came to the Lord, you remember that there was an affirmative action taken you, and you're redeemed, what all comes along with that redemption? Because sometimes I think we don't unpack it fully. We don't understand the complete package that we have. We've been redeemed. We have this present, this gift. But what all does it entail? Reminds me of an episode of Seinfeld years ago where he got his dad this really great personal Palm Pilot when they first came out. It was the 90s, those of you youngins, before there was cell phones. And it would do all these things. It would set your calendar, all that. But all his dad knew is it was a tip calculator. That's all he used it for. He would go out to a restaurant and say, I can calculate the tip because he put it in real quick. It was a tip. It had all these features. Like if you had your cell phone, all you use it for was your tip calculator. You only use the calculator function, none of the other apps. That's what his dad was doing. And I think there's too many of us as Christians, that's all we're doing. We're not utilizing all the apps that our redemption has. We're only using part of it. The first one, as we talk about, the one that gets us out of our chair, the one that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and moves on us the first time, is generally the fact that you realize as much as you take care of yourself, as much as you do, so you take your vitamins, you eat right, you get exercise, you do all the things you want to, life ends. And you come to that realization, and you wonder, what's next? And something in you makes you realize there's something after this, and you probably want to be on the right side of that. And something in the Holy Spirit urges you, convicts you, it makes you come forward in a church like this, or in your bedroom some night, or at a youth event, or someplace, you get the realization you need salvation. You realize that your life is not going to measure up to God's standard. And if He judges you, you're going to fall short. And you need a way to pass this test. And so that comes on us. And so we need our sins forgiven. That's what Colossians 1, 13 through 14 said. He, Jesus, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and God, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have that. We've now been translated. We're taken out. We're conveyed from the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. And you may say, well, I don't ever remember signing up for the kingdom of darkness. You didn't have to. You got it free when you got a birth certificate. When you were born in this world, you were born part of the kingdom of darkness. Congratulations. No, I was born in the United States. I was born in Texas. I was born in California. I was born in Florida. No, yes, you were. California, United States, kingdom of darkness. That's the full address. That's where you were born. Just like you had no choice about Florida, California, Texas, Michigan, Wisconsin. That's where you were born, and that was part of the United States. You had no choice in that, and all that's part of this world system, which is the kingdom of darkness. That's where you were born. But now you have this opportunity to be conveyed out of it, translated out of that kingdom, and put into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You get that choice. And when you do that, you get the forgiveness of sins. Those sins that you've committed, the sins that you will commit, are forgiven. They've been transferred. The redemption, the transaction. Jesus took those sins. That's what He was doing on the cross. That was the point of His mission, was to die on those cross to take your sins that separate you from God, and give you His righteousness. Remove those sins from you. Jesus' shed blood allows for our sins to be forgiven. And we may think, well, we're not that bad. However, that isn't the bar used for admission to heaven. You must be sinless without any, not just better than the guy ahead of you or the guy behind you in line. You have to be perfect. That was the point of the Old Testament. That was the point of the law, was to say, look, you want a religion. You want rules to live by? Here are the rules. It starts with 10. Have no God before me. How many of us passed that one all week? You didn't do anything else instead, but just worship God. Well, okay, I did. Maybe you did that. Did you have any idols? That's the second one. Do you have any other idols? Have you ever in your life taken the Lord's name in vain? I'm only three in. Has anybody passed all three of those their entire life? We got seven more to go. I can keep going. Or do you get the point? None of it. We can't even get past. I mean, we're not going to get past the first one. We all wind up worshiping other gods. We create little idols for ourselves. Most of the time, it's us. That was the point. Okay, here's what perfection looks like. Can you pass this? No, you can't. Okay, good. God says, I'm going to then pass it for you. Because Jesus came and ticked off not just the 10, but the 630 and the rest of the law. He fulfilled all of it. And then He said, now, since I've done it, I've taken the test, I passed, you can have my test or you can take your own. Which would you like? That's the question. And so Fortunately, we have Jesus, the sinless person. He offers us that status to you when you accept his salvation. Now we can be assured of our eternal destination. That question that burns in the hearts of men, is there anything after this? And if there is, what's it like? Where do I go? What happens after this? That's the only question only human beings ask. We wonder what comes next. And now we can have this assurance that we know what happens next and we know where we're going. Because there's only two destinations after this. There's the good place and the bad place. We all want to go to the good place. Everybody wants to go there. And that can be taken care of with accepting Jesus. Now our eternal destination is secured. And I think that's where so many people, they get that. You know, I know I was a youth. I came down here. I got that. And I kind of had that assurance. And I checked the box and I'm good. And it kind of took that weight off me. And then I went out. I'm like, okay, that's good. I'm redeemed. My sins are forgiven. Doesn't mean you get to go continue doing what you used to do. Nobody ever preached that or taught that. Anybody that tells you you can, that's a cheap grace and that's not gospel. That's not Christianity at all. As we've said, I've said, Lewis has said, you can continue to do whatever you want to after you get saved. However, your want to should have changed. If your want to didn't change, you need to go back and check what happened. But so many of us, we get the salvation down and we kind of go through life like, okay, I guess I'll see you in 60 years when I check out. God, thanks for the salvation. And we go on about our life. It doesn't really make a difference on us. But there's a second aspect to this. We're now freed from the law of sin and death. We talked about that, the Ten Commandments. We're now freed from that because you understand our salvation got us, our redemption got us salvation. We're freed from sin, but there's a curse that comes with the law. Galatians 4:4-7, the Lord's Paul's writing this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The law, you are a slave to the law. In the Old Testament, you were a slave to the law. You had to obey these things. You were a slave. You were not part of the household. But because of our redemption, Jesus fulfilled that. He's redeemed us from the law. We're now part of the household of God. We're not waiting for something to come when this life is over. We have a new life now as part of God's family. We get to enjoy a relationship with Him. We can be children of God. And as His children, we're free from the curse of the law. These were, as I said, they were given to show people how they're supposed to act towards God and each other. Violating this law is called sin, and when you do that, you're out of relationship with God. But since Jesus fulfilled that, our relationship with God is not broken. We may think we are. We may think, oh, I've sinned, and now I'm out of the fellowship of God. God didn't go anywhere. God didn't leave us. That's His promise. He's never going to leave us. We may not feel He's there, but check your circumstances. Did you move? This one story has stuck with me forever because it's so true. There's an older couple, and for people who don't remember, cars used to have bench seats all the way across. And an older couple was driving down the road. As the man's driving, the wife's like, hey, remember when we used to go, when we were first started dating, and I'd sit next to you, and we just drive on an afternoon, go for a drive, nowhere particular. Gas was a lot cheaper then. They could do that. The man's driving a car. He's like, yeah, those were nice. Those were really good times. She goes, yeah, I really miss that. You know, how come I don't sit next to you like that? How come you don't put your arm around me like that and stuff? And he looks over at the passenger seat. He's like, who moved? Who moved? He's behind the wheel where he's always been. Why isn't she sitting next to him? I know nowadays we've got the stuff in the middle. But the point being, in the bench seat, who moved? The wife had moved. And that happens with us with God. Why don't I feel your presence? Why aren't you there? And he's like, I'm still here. Turn around and pay attention to me. I'm right where you left me. When you took off chasing whatever, I was like, no, don't go. Well, okay. And see, he's a gentleman. He'll let us go run out there, chase whatever we want. Then once we're wore out, then he'll come over and, okay, now you're ready to come back. It's like I heard a story of two middle school coaches. They're watching these two boys. And of course, as boys do, they tend to like bow up. They're going to fight. And so the new coach is like, "What? Well, we got to go put into this." The other coach is like, "No, no, no. Walk over there. Let them wear themselves out first. We run in there too quick. They're going to, we'll get caught up in the fight, but let them throw a couple of blows. Let them wear themselves out first." And so God will let us do that. He's going to, "Okay, I'll give you some lead. Run and then wear yourself out. And then I can come pick you up. Now you'll cry out. Now you'll," he's trying to teach us a lesson to trust him. When he says, "Don't run out there," and he'll come, he'll pick us up again. Because he's always faithful to do that. He's always faithful to come pick us back up. That's part of being that relationship with him, because we're no longer slaves. We're no longer under the law that says, "Do this or you're going to be punished." You know, son is going to be accepted back in the house a lot quicker than a slave is. You notice the story is called the prodigal son, not the prodigal slave. If the slave would have ran away, think he's going to go find a better life somewhere else and realizes he can't, he comes back. Master may or may not welcome him back. May bring him back, but he's going to make sure he gets the worst quarters and he's going to have the worst tasks now since he's, "I'm going to teach you to run away." That's a prodigal slave. But what does this Bible tell us about the prodigal son? The father saw him coming a long way off. He had been looking. He was waiting. This man walked his property every day, looking towards the horizon where he walked off, like, "Is he going to come back today? Is today the day?" That's God. He's looking. I know he thought there was some great stuff over that hill, but one day he'll come back. And when he saw him, ran over, hugged him. He was just wanting to come back and be a slave in the house. And dad's like, "No, you're not a slave. You're a son. You're a son. Come in. Clean him up. Have a feast. My son's returned." That's what God wants for each and every one of us. And I had a conversation with some person. Like, "Is God mad at me about my sins?" Like, God's not mad at you about your sin. God is not mad at you. I don't know who needs to hear that, but it just came to my mind. If it's somebody here, if somebody's going to hear this on the internet, God is not mad at you. He loves you. He loves you. The prodigal, the father of the prodigal son wasn't mad that he had taken his stuff. Was he heartbroken? Sure. His heart broke for him, but he wasn't mad. And it wasn't that passive-aggressive things we do as parents, like, "I'm not really mad, I'm just incredibly disappointed in you." That's not what God's saying. I'm just saying, "I love you, I want better for you, choose better. And if you will, I'm so ready to give you better." That's all he's saying. That's all he's saying. That's our message as Christians. Everybody's like, "Oh, you're condemning us about our lifestyle." It's like, I don't have to condemn you about your lifestyle. You know your lifestyle is bad. I know myself as a young person, I've done that before. I've looked for the loopholes in the Bible, and you'll search different preachers or pastors, denominations here and there. It's like, where's the loophole? Where's the one that's going to let me do X? Whatever your X is. But deep down, you know that you're not allowed to do X. You knew that already going in, or you wouldn't be looking for a loophole for it. We don't have to condemn anyone. They're condemned already. We merely tell them that God loves you and wants better for you, and they're mad at us like, "Whoa, why are you condemning me? I never said you're condemned. God's not condemning you." And Jesus said, "I didn't come in the world to condemn any world, and I came to the world to save it." So if we're Christians, we're serving him. We're bringing his message. His message is, "I'm not here to condemn anyone. I'm here to save you." Because remember earlier, birth certificate, Texas, USA, kingdom of darkness, you're already condemned. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to save you. And we can be that. We have that relationship. So we don't just have our sins forgiven, but because they're forgiven, we can now be restored in a relationship where we're sons and daughters, we're children of God. And because of that, we can now be, third point I have here, is we're included in the new covenant. You know, covenants, we don't think of covenants. We don't understand what they are. Covenants were contracts that couldn't be broken. Basically, that's what there is. If anybody familiar with the story of Esther, the king made an edict, and even the king couldn't rescind his own law. Once he made a ruling, it was in place. It was set, and he couldn't even overrule his own law. That was the rules in Persia at the time. And so that's the thing with a covenant. A covenant is set. It's not a contract like we think of today where there's always an escape clause or we're going to come back and renegotiate. The covenant is, this is what's going to happen. It was taken seriously. And then when God struck a covenant, it was really serious. If God says he's going to do something, it's going to happen. That's why it's real scary for these people that nowadays want to say that God's turned his back on the people of Israel. He struck a covenant with them long before we were ever thought of. So just keep that in mind. But we're now included in the new covenant. And Hebrews 9, 13 through 15 talks about this covenant. Hebrews 9, 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, that's what the Old Testament did. They would take these bulls and goats, and they'd have the blood and the ashes, and they'd sprinkle people, and that would cleanse the flesh. It would cleanse their garments so they could be in the temple. That sounds like you're making them dirty, but that's how they would cleanse stuff. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, if those animal sacrifices were good enough for the priests for the next year or for however long to take care of the ministry in the temple, the earthly temple, how much more shall the blood of Jesus, spiritually sprinkled upon each and every one of us, purify us, allow us to serve the living God, removing the dead works. All those works are dead stuff. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's a better covenant. There was the old transgressions under the first covenant. It was a symbol. It was to show them that this is not going to be good enough. You have to continually go every year and offer these sacrifices over and over. And every time you slip up, you go offer another sacrifice. But the new covenant, sealed in Jesus' blood, is once done, once and for all. One and done. It's taken care of. You don't have to go back to the temple year over year over year. There doesn't have to be a continual sacrifice. What sacrifice can you offer now that Jesus has been sacrificed? I think about that. Jesus, the Son of God, has been the sacrifice. So you're going to go bring another bull up to offer a sacrifice for something you've done? It's ludicrous to think about that even comes close. So that's what he's saying here. It's now a new covenant. It's a better covenant. If there were promises under the old covenant, and there were promises, if you kept the law, if you kept the law, which we all agree you couldn't, but then when you came and gave the sacrifices you were supposed to, that there would be blessings. God would bless the nation of Israel. And he did for hundreds of years. They were blessed. And King Solomon is still regarded as one of the wealthiest, most peaceful kingdoms that ever existed in the history of mankind. Not because of him necessarily, because of the promises, because of the covenant that God had made. So this new covenant is superior. It's sealed with more precious blood, the precious blood of Jesus. It's superior because it's not merely purifying the flesh, but it's bringing alive man's spirit so that man can truly worship and have fellowship with God. Because that's the thing. When you were born with this dead spirit. You were born spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God. And because of that, you needed to that fix. That's what Jesus came to fix, is to make that spirit alive. We have to have an alive spirit because we worship a live God. John 4, 23 and 24 says, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Not in works, not in sacrifice, not in showing up and donating at the temple or giving this or all these things that we think are good works, which are good works in many cases. It's good to help out the poor. It's good to donate your time. It's good to read the Bible. It's good to talk to people about God. All these things are good and you should not stop doing them. But that's not the relationship. Those are the things that spring out of your life because of the relationship. We have a relationship now with God that you can only have in the Spirit, because God is a Spirit. As a Spirit, He can only be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So you have to become spiritually alive. And that happens. That's part of the new covenant, is a live spirit. You're taken and your spirit is revived. It's given the paddles and brought back to life so that you can worship God and fellowship with God as you were intended to. And then the fourth aspect of our redemption is we have the freedom to live a new life. As I said, we should have a change in attitude. Our want to should change. And because it does, we now have the freedom to walk in that new life. So there should be a difference. Once you have that relationship with God, once you have that encounter, when you have that decision moment, you should change. There should be a desire for the things of God. And as you do that, you're going to find there's some struggles in there, and that's when the power for that is going to come. That's what's going to become as part of that redemption, is you're going to have the power to live that new life. See, Galatians 2, 19 through 20 says, "For I, through the law," this is Paul speaking, "for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." See, it's when you come to the altar, you don't understand all this at the redemption. You don't understand all this about redemption when you answer that call, when the Spirit urges you to come forward, when you're convicted in your spirit that there's something needs to change, that I will never measure up to God's law. Whatever it is, that if it's just that fear of hell, which is a healthy fear to have. I mean, none of us should. There's nothing wrong with fearing hell. There's nothing wrong with the fire and brimstone preaching if you tell them how to get away from it. You know, I know it gets a bad rap, but you know what? You kind of need to know what you're being saved from so you understand salvation. You know, there is fire and brimstone. There is a lake of fire. The Bible talks about it. Eternal separation. How you have fire and eternal darkness, I don't know, but there's both. Sounds like a terrible place to be. See, because there can't be any light because God is light. So that's why we know it's going to be dark there. Anybody ever been on board a ship or a cave when the lights go out and you see what complete darkness looks like? I mean, they say if they don't have lanterns or anything for light, if they don't get to them within so many days, they'll actually be blind. There'll be a lack of input through your eyes where your brain just turns it off. Well, those things don't work anymore. Actually can happen. That's what our body does. That's the darkness that's there. So a similar kind of darkness. So we have the Spirit living in us that He's now not just rescuing us from that eternal condition that's awaiting all of mankind who was still condemned, but now we have a new life that we are called. He loves us and He gave Himself for us. See, when we came to the altar and we gave ourselves to Him, we arose with a new life. See, what the Bible tells us is we actually died there. Somewhere over here in November of 1985, I died. But I'm still here. I'm still here because the life I now live, it's Christ who lives in me. And have I been like the perfect Christian since 1985? No. I don't think I've been the perfect Christian for the last week. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. But you know what? I'm a more perfect Christian than I was in 1985. I've used that analogy before several times. Our preamble of our Constitution says in order to create a more perfect union. It doesn't say to create the perfect union because that doesn't exist because it's populated by mankind. But the striving is to become more perfect. That was the thought about founding the nation. And that needs to be the same thing as Christians. We need to become a more perfect Christian. Not the perfect Christian. But we need to become a more perfect Christian, more perfect than we were. That's the walk, and that's what we're getting the power to do that through our redemption, that Spirit of Christ that came in us. See, when we get in the way of the Spirit, when we try to run out, we deny the power of the Spirit and we try to do things ourselves, that's when we're going to stumble and fall. But when we allow Him to direct our paths, we can be the people God intends us to be. Yeah, I had a young man I talked to that was, and you see this on the news and stuff, like, well, why would God make me this? How can God judge me if He made me this? Here's the news. None of us are who God made us to be. You weren't made to be that. That's the result of the fall. That's the result of sin. That's the result of your membership, your citizenship in the kingdom of darkness. That's why you're that way. God created you to be something special, something unique, something perfect. That's what He created you to be. But because of sin, it's getting in the way of that. So Jesus came to take away the sin, get it out of the way, so you can now work towards never arriving at that perfect person you were meant to be. That's what the Spirit's doing. He's given you the power to do that. Our sins are forgiven. We're freed from the curse of the law. We have access to God under the provisions of the new and better covenant. All this is true, but the often overlooked salvation of this, of our aspect of our salvation, is the power to live this that He's given us. He's given us the power to do this. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we read this. Philippians 2, 12. Therefore, as my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sounds like I have to do it. It says I have to work out my fear and my own salvation. What's the next verse say? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Sounds contradictory, but it's not really. God's working in you. You're supposed to cooperate with it. I'm going to go ahead and read this in the Amplified. It's going to be a little wordy, but I'm going to read it for you. Follow with me for a second here. Philippians 2:12 in the Amplified Bible. Therefore, my dear ones, have you always obeyed my suggestions, so now, not only with enthusiasm you would show in my presence, but much more because I am absent, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling, self-distrust and serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidly shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. I like that. It's not, as he gave us this stuff, it's like, we have to self-distrust, don't trust our own judgment, with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation. This is a long list of things we're supposed to do, but then he bails us out with the next verse. Not in your own strength, because we can't do it in our own strength. That's what the old covenant was to show us. For it is God who is all the while, effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire. I just don't feel like I have the power and desire. Are you cooperating? Have you died to self? Have you allowed that old man to die? Or are you keeping him on life support? Are you keeping that old man on life support? Are you still feeding him the junk of the world? Or are you letting him go? Are you letting him go so he gets out of the way so that God can energize and create in you the power and desire both to will and to work for His good pleasure and His satisfaction and His delight? See, these are just four of the aspects. There's many more we could talk about in our redemption, but these are the four that I wanted to talk about today. This redemption is a complete package. See, when God does something, He doesn't do it halfway. It's a full meal deal. It's the full thing. There's no deluxe and premium and basic package with God. It's always the deluxe package. It's the full thing. Jesus is taking care of our past. He's removed our sins. Today's a new day. All those sins are taken care of. Whatever it was. Whatever it was. Are you a Christian? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then yesterday really doesn't matter. The sins that you committed yesterday really don't matter. I'm sure there is some guilt in your conscience. There's some things you're having to work out. There's some parts of your life, some parts of it may still come along. But in God's economy, in God's eyes, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus took those to the cross and died. So our past is taken care of. That's one of the biggest problems we have as people, as our past. Our future is handled. Oh, what's tomorrow going to hold? What's going to happen in the Middle East? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen with my children? What? All these questions we have, but at the end we know what happens. We're going to heaven. So what happens tomorrow? I don't know. What's going to happen next week? I don't know. Next year, if I'm still here, I don't know. 2 years from now, don't know. But I know someday I'm going to heaven. So between here and there, does it really matter? Really? I mean, you don't go off carefree. You have a brain. God gave you some intelligence. Do smart things. Make good choices. But does it really matter? You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fret. You don't have to lose sleep over what's going to happen because what's the worst? What's the worst? What did Jesus say? What's the worst? Don't fear those that can kill the body. That's their worst. Their worst is to send you to heaven. Did you get that? I mean, if we're Christians, if we're really Christians, if we really believe what this Bible says, if you really believe it, if it's not just something that you come here on Sunday morning to kill some time and check off and maybe kind of hedge your bets, but if you really believe this, if you came forward and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and you put all your trust in Him, not half, not 99%, all your trust in Him because of His promise, He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I will come back and take you there. Do you believe that? If you do, the worst they could do is send you there. That's the worst they've got. That's the worst they have, is to send you there. In that perspective, what does it matter? When you put your mind on Christ and focus on Him, it doesn't really matter what they do, does it? Like another quote from my favorite movie, the Dread Pirate Roberts. You know, the pirate would always tell him, you know, well done, you did great. At worst, I can kill you in the morning. But if we're Christians, think about that. Okay. Well done, Christian. Good day. At worst, they can kill you tomorrow. That's how they set out and changed an entire kingdom. Because they realized that. Because they saw Jesus overcome death. I know we have to accept that by faith. It would be nice if Jesus would pop here in the middle of the room and show us the scars in His hands and we could be like Thomas, like, now I believe. But what did Jesus tell Thomas? You see, and now you believe. Blessed are those who don't see yet believe. You can be more blessed than Thomas. That's the promise we have. And then when we have our mindset right, our past is taken care of, our future is secure, all that's left is our present. And He gave us His Spirit to handle that. That's what the Spirit's for. Yesterday doesn't matter, tomorrow's secured, and you have all the power for today. That is the full package of your redemption. That's the completed work. So in light of that, In light of this, let us not neglect any of these parts of our salvation. Let us make sure our past doesn't hinder us anymore. If there's something in your past that maybe you're a Christian, but there's something in your past, I just can't get past this. Has God really forgiven me? I'm here to tell you, yes. 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 That. God forgave that. It's taken care of. Not that your sin was maybe minimal. I don't know what your sin is. I don't need to know, because I know my God's salvation is that great. So yes, that is forgiven. Whatever it is, it's taken care of. And if you're a Christian, he's gone to prepare a place for you, and he's going to come back and take you there so you can live with him forever. So let us accept the Spirit. Let us cooperate with the Spirit while it's still called today, so we can have the power that we need to be that more perfect Christian he's desiring us to be. That we can live in fullness of all the aspects of that gift. Not just that insurance policy that after all this, we get to go to heaven. There's so much more. There's so much more. There's more to it. It's not just a tip calculator. There's a lot more. There's so much more. Open all the apps. Open all the apps, because that's what God wants you to do, is have access to the full spectrum of your redemption. There's so much more there. There's more there than you're going to get to heaven and realize, it would have done that too. There's more than we'll ever realize. More than you'll ever realize. So take advantage of it. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to go ahead and close the service. If there's anything you need to pray about, anything you want to speak to the Lord about, come forward and do so. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If there's anything in you that's like, I need to know more about what he's talking about. I don't understand this redemption story. I don't understand the salvation he spoke of. If something inside you saying you need to find out more, that's the Holy Spirit. Come forward. I'll be glad to talk to you about that afterwards. We can get those questions answered. Get those questions answered. There's no more important question in your life than that question. So let's get that answered. If you've allowed your sins of the past to drag you down and distract you from being the Christian you want, repent of that. Repent. If you've wandered away, he's the prodigal father. The prodigal's father. He's sitting there watching, waiting for you to say, God. Just say God. As soon as you say God, he's like, yes, that's what I've been waiting for. Yes. Yes. Yes, you're forgiven. Yes, you're welcome back. Yes, you're part of the family. You were never not part of the family. Come back home. And we can all of us today need the power. We need the Spirit to be in us today, to give us the will, the energy, the desire to fulfill his purpose. So we should all ask for that today. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this wonderful salvation that you've provided for us. Help us cooperate with your Spirit. Help us, show us how we can get out of your way so your Spirit works in our life. Father, thank you for forgiving my sins, for taking them all to the cross and bearing them so they're not longer part of my story. Personally, Father, I thank you for taking my sins, taking them to the cross, removing them. They're no longer part of my story. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, because that frees us up. That frees me up now to be the person that you want me to be, the father, the son, the brother, the grandfather, the pastor, the friend that you want me to be, that I can only be in your strength. And each and every one of us can only be the person we're meant to be when we cooperate with you and your Spirit. So give us all that desire. Help us to crucify the old man and put on the new man. Father, thank you for each and every person present here today, those that give their time and talents and finances to make your church possible here in this community and the impact beyond. We ask that you bless them richly. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Thank you, everybody. God bless. Have a wonderful week.